You can trust in Jesus. We have sung about that. We believe that, and yet sometimes it's difficult. Because what we expect from God and what we receive from God are sometimes different. We know the Bible teaches He loves us. We know the Bible teaches He is sovereign and over all things. And we know the Bible even teaches that God is all wise. And yet sometimes what happens on earth is so confusing that it can cause us to question, to doubt, to maybe even change our strategies to impact what is going on. The world is a confusing place. Sometimes the work of the Lord can be confusing, disappointing, and frustrating. The disciples were so excited because the king had come. The Messiah had come, and he was moving with power. He was over creation when the storms were there. He spoke to the storms and said, "Peace, be still," and they were quieted. The demons fled. And with literally one word, he would deal with them with power. He was so strong. The king had come. The kingdom had come. And this was exciting. Everything would be put right. Maybe in your own life, when you came to Jesus and surrendered fully to him, you felt the same thing. And yet, if you have followed Jesus for very long, you will have discovered with me that this world is filled with things that don't make much sense. From our perspective, sickness, death, defeat. And even sometimes for those who are most committed to God, the pathway is most difficult. Perhaps you have heard of William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement. He was in India for literally 7 full years before seeing his first convert. And then he shared the gospel faithfully 40 more years of pain and pursuit of God and confusion, and the fruit of his labor in his lifetime was almost nothing. In the midst of it all, he said, "The future is as bright as the promise of God." He said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God," and yet his own life, broken and confusing. Adoniram Judson, 1788 to 1850, the father of American Baptist missions, labored in a place called Burma. Also 7 years, interesting the number of years, before his first convert, 7 years of intensely difficult ministry. There in Burma, he would bury 2 wives and a number of children, and he would die devastated because his labors for the gospel had yielded so little fruit. He was faithful to the end, and at the end, these were his words. "In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain. We reap on Zion's hill." I don't know about you, but if Jesus is truly king, and he is, and if the kingdom has come, and it has, then why is there so much pain and confusion and chaos in the world, even in Canada? Why do things happen that are devastating personally, or why do things happen from our governments that just make no sense and are devastating morally and hurt innocent people and perhaps even hurt you? Why in this world, if Jesus is king, then if Jesus has come, is there so much confusion? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope that you do, if you can open them with me to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus tries to explain this to us. There's 7 parables of the kingdom. And remember, we want to put this in the context of what's going on in Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom, remember, the rule of Christ. Here is a king. The king has come, and yet there's this rejection of the king, especially from the religious, I suppose. At this point, perhaps the government ignored Jesus, although that wouldn't be for long. But the disciples are a little bit confused because they expected a king that would make everything right now. A king that would free them from the Romans. A king that would make their health and wealth spectacular. A king that would make everything right. And they'd seen the power of Jesus. The power that quieted storms. The power that cast out demons. The power that saved people and healed those who were sick. And yet this power didn't seem on display all of the time. And so many were rejecting him. And he was moving on this pathway of rejection. And so Jesus, seeking to explain this kingdom to them and to us, if we have ever been confused or disappointed in a world that we know is ruled by God, we know the Messiah has come, and yet so often things don't seem to work out the way we would particularly want. How do we live, and how do we influence, and how do we accomplish things? There's seven parables in the kingdom parables. We are going to cover some parables that aren't here later in our summer series. But these seven parables are explaining to us what happens in this time that we're in now. Preparing the disciples for their own lives, their own pain, their own confusion, so that they will live as servants of the king in the kingdom in a way that glorifies his name. This is to teach them what is to come. Now, it's interesting because these parables are given to a crowd. A crowd is gathered in Galilee, a very small rural village, and this idea that this massive group has come, probably come from the cities around, and they want to hear from Jesus. And I know this is review, but I'll review it for us, because often when we hear the parables, we think right away, well, Jesus is telling stories to make this somehow easier for those who are listening. And perhaps that's partly true, because as we see from this book, this chapter, they're given to reveal and they're given to conceal. And you'll remember where this is taken from. It's taken from the book of Isaiah, where you have this man who is faithful. He loves God, and the king Uzziah is over on the throne, and he's a good king. And Isaiah is proclaiming woes, curses to the nations, and then King Uzziah dies. And he sees the one who is truly on the throne. You remember that? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw, if we want to use good language, the King of Kings. I saw the one who was seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe, literally this, the little hem of his robe filled. I mean, this is a splendorous vision, and yet, when we look at what Isaiah is sent to do, and this is the quotes that are found in Matthew of why the parables are given, Isaiah is to be one who not only receives redemption, but then serves in the power that God provides. But in that service, people will be those who don't hear. The king has come. The king is on the throne. The king is ruling. And his dedicated servant, here I am, send me, is going to live a difficult and broken life. And if we understand this, if we understand how the kingdom works now, already and not yet, then we understand how the king works now in and through his people, then not only can we find hope, we will find courage to serve him, to delight in him, and to be a part of what he is doing in this world. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to do the world's way to have our impact, or to doubt and despair. I cannot give you the number of those whom have come to me in the midst of their own pain and confusion and been tempted to reject God because of their pain and confusion, or to stop serving, or to stop loving the church. It's just the sense that somehow God should work in a certain way. And this is a passage, a chapter that tells us not only how God will work in the kingdom, but also how we will work, and then how we can have hope. We have covered two parables already, the parable of the sower, or the soils, I suppose, depending what you want to say. Jesus called it the parable of the sower. I think perhaps we should just go with him. And we saw that the sower sows seed and it goes out, and the word is powerful, and yet only one in four becomes one that bears fruit, and that fruit is massive and miraculous. And then we saw that the demonic realm is at work attacking the church and attacking in the world. And not only is there the sowing of seed that produces incredible grain, but the enemy comes in and sows poison that looks like grain but is not. And that's why so often we see hypocrisy and chaos in the church. And Jesus says, don't try to weed it out. I'll sort it out. Not meaning, of course, that we shouldn't do church discipline and corporately pursue God together, but meaning we don't have the wisdom to discover what true fruit is and what true weeds are, and we need to be careful. Yes, fruit analysis, yes, our own lives to check and make sure we're authentic, but be aware that in the kingdom, many who we share the gospel with will not receive it, or some who receive it will just abandon it soon afterwards because of the spiritual warfare, the flesh, the world around. Be aware that amongst us in the church and in the world, there will be those who look like Christians who are not and are actually servants of Satan. And now we come to some parables that give us courage and hope in the midst of anything and everything we're going through. There has been a number of people who debate the meaning of this parable. I think in the context and in the context of where it's shared in other places, this is a parable that is given to give us hope and courage and to engage in the mission that God has given us, even if it means tremendous pain, or even in the midst of the brokenness of life where God has chosen not to take care of the Romans the way we would want him to. Picking it up in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when he had grown it larger than all of the garden plants and become a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in his branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." What's going on in these, well, really similes, I suppose. They're so short in these parables. What is Jesus trying to tell his disciples, trying to tell us? What is going on? The kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. Now, if you have studied the Bible for very long, you will know that there are those who want to fight the Bible and say, this is not the smallest seed. It's not even the smallest seed in Palestine. However, it is the smallest that they would have known, and this was a parable that they would have known well. This is a figure of speech that Jesus is using, and he's painting a picture for us so that we understand what happens in the kingdom of heaven. It grows up to be this tree, really a large bush. It can grow, they say, 8 to 10 feet on average, sometimes even up to 15 feet. It's this massive thing that comes out of what is so small. And it's significant that we understand, again, in the context that we live in a broken, antagonistic world. We're not to be a friend of the world, but rather those who are filled with the Word. The mustard seed is sown. It's given in a way that is intentionally planted, and then it grows. The leaven, very small. It's very insignificant. But yet, when it's in that place where it is, amongst what it is to do, it has a massive impact. So what do these parables mean? And again, I will say to you, it's interesting because those who are in my camp, evangelical, biblical Christians, take this parable in 2 directions. One as a warning of spiritual warfare in the kingdom. One as a warning that even though we can be those serving God, there is a battle that is to take place. And although I agree with those people in terms of what they interpret the parable to mean, in other words, you can find this in the Bible, we are in a spiritual battle. Really, these parables are given to give us hope and courage in the midst of the kingdom. Number of reasons why I believe this, but I think for us to see that these parables are to show us not only what's going to happen in the midst of the kingdom for these disciples and for us, but also our part in it. So notice first with me, the small start. The small start. And I think when we notice this, please be aware also, and we're going to see how God works in this, really a pattern in history, but also a pattern now. God takes what is weak and he uses it for massive impact so that he will get all of the glory. For these disciples, they were expecting this massive rebellion against Rome. They were expecting these evil Romans to finally get their due. And it was about time, too, if you know of the evil of the Romans. It was horrific what Pilate did. It was horrific what Herod did. I mean, you will know in the lifetime of Jesus, he murdered every child in the area that Jesus was born under, too. And yet, the small start is a baby born in a manger. Disciples who are uneducated. When Jesus ascended, the best guess we have is about 120, and of those, all but a few women had abandoned him completely, and even of those who stayed faithful, there was a confusion and a brokenness and a hiding in a room because of their confusion as to what was going on. This was not a massive movement of power, at least in the way the world would understand power. Now it was, but the power is different. The pathway in the kingdom is different than the world. The world comes and wants to overwhelm with nuclear weapons or chariots or horses or gold or treaties. And that is not the way it was done in the Old Testament, and it's certainly not the way it's done in the New for those who are loyal to God. There's small starts so that he can get all of the glory. He uses what is weak with his power to accomplish things that blow your mind. Now the problem is, what if you're on the end where you're saying, but I'm weak? I love this church. This church has gone through ups and downs. We're almost 100 years old. And in those 100 years, there's been fights and divisions and despairs and sacrifices and loyalties and great things and weaknesses, like any church that is filled with people like you and me. But did you know that this church started a ministry to children that was taken by another ministry and has reached over 2 million kids for Jesus? Started small in a church, almost irrelevant church in the great scheme of things. Did you know that one of our elders was a part of starting a children's ministry? This is another thing separate from this. One of our elders, I had the privilege of being on the founding board, and this ministry is now reaching almost 1 million children around the world. So small, so insignificant. Perhaps you were one that was there and served. Perhaps you're one that will serve next week. It's so small, what you do, so little. And yet, from that small start, from that mustard seed, God works and accomplishes what he wants. Listen, the world would say, let's fight, let's battle in the world's way. Let's get a bigger weapon. Let's accomplish what we want using power. But God says, you see this in the story of Gideon. God says, let me find someone weak enough that I might receive glory and in the dedication that she or he might be one I use. Here's this mustard seed. It's planted and nothing happens. Well, I suppose in Mark 4, the planter sleeps and wakes and sleeps and wakes. Something is going on, but you can't tell. There needs to be a patience. A service that says, I'll leave the results to God. I'll be faithful. I'll leave the results to God. I won't change how I do this. I won't draw my sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. I'll surrender to Jesus. I'll trust Jesus not only as king, but in the king's ways. I'll allow him to do what he does in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the word of God and accomplish what he wants. Oh, brother and sister, we need to be those who understand that the kingdom is the rule and reign of God, and it's already and not yet. There is a kingdom coming, the millennial kingdom, where everything will be made right. There is an eternity that is amazing, but right now, in the midst of the struggle, we are to offer our mustard seed lives to him as good stewards, and he is to take those and choose to do what he wants with them, how he wants, and accomplish what he desires. And the hope is this: God uses small people and small things to build his kingdom. You think these 120 wimps, these 120 who got it all wrong, these 120 who wanted to do it the world's way, literally have transformed our world in the power of the Spirit, in the glory of the gospel, the way the leaven has spread. And we are a part of that. So that's the second place I want us to go. I just called it the substantial growth. The small start, the substantial growth. The mustard seed becomes a tree, a massive place where birds come in. Again, debate on what these birds are. Are they evil or good? I think out of Daniel and a place in Ezekiel, I think this is just the worldwide impact of the gospel. There's this change that happens. There's this massive, listen, Jesus was right to do it his way. We can see that now, and yet sometimes in our own lives, in our own brokenness, we go, yes, yes, but God. I want more now. I want peace now. I want health now. I want power now. I want impact now. And God says, offer your mustard seed and he will take it and grow it and build it, ever growing, always growing his way. God is at work through the power of his Spirit. He's building his church and nothing and no one can stop it. And yet we look around in Canada and we see compromise, anger, people moving the world's way to accomplish God's ministry, and that never works. See, this is a reminder to us that the King is on the throne, and when we're confused, we can trust him completely for the growth that will occur. It's alive. We need to be patient and passionate about his rule and reign in our lives, and then surrender to him whatever he asks so that he accomplishes what he desires. In the kingdom, Jesus is king. And the king is revealing to us how this works. And it's different than we would expect. I think we've talked about this the last two parables we've covered. But there's a shock to this, to the system of the disciples. And they didn't even get it now. They didn't understand what was going on because they wanted so much the world's way. They wanted so much this power that would free them from the evil of the Romans and the control of the Romans. And God had other plans, and God is on the throne. Third place I want to stop, not only small beginnings or God using small things, and not only the massive increase, but also what's the system that produces this? We've already seen that the power is in the Word of God. We've already seen that the power is in the Holy Spirit, if you want to talk about the first two parables. But now there's this idea of leaven. Well, what does leaven do? Well, leaven gets in, it's small, but it influences from the inside everything. It makes a difference because it's in the world, I suppose, if you want to use John 17 language, but not of the world. So how does this take place? And the answer is the power of the Holy Spirit in the people of God for the glory of God. The answer is when we know the Word, when we're filled with the Word of God, and then we live in the world in obedience to the Word, then what happens is we become this leaven. We become this yeast. And those around us will say to us, well, in the midst of this chaos, why do you have so much hope, so much joy, so much love? In the midst of the brokenness of this world, why is it that you're so faithful and willing to give up all of your rights and pay any cost for the glory of God and the good of the gospel? Why are you so different than everyone else? See, all of a sudden, what happens now is instead of overpowering or instead of using the power of the sword or the power of politics, we're using the power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel and the power of the Word of God. And we're in the world, but not of the world. And is it easy? No, there's incredible pain. There will be persecution. It is difficult, but is the way of the King. First Peter understood this so well. Peter, obviously hearing these parables, did not understand them until after the resurrection of Jesus. But he says it like this, same idea. Live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus. This is 1 Peter 2:11-12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds. They will see you in the world, but not of the world. They will see you alive and vibrant, producing the fruit of the Spirit. They will see your love and your holiness, and they will glorify God on the day he returns. It's so easy to slip into the world's way or to give up. It's so easy to get angry or become apathetic. It's so easy to march or to miss what God is doing. And this is a reminder for us of how God works. It's a reminder for us of how to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a reminder for us of his holiness and his call on our lives and how he works. He takes us, insignificant though we might be, insignificant as a church though we might be, and he uses us to accomplish his will as leaven in the world but not of the world. Each one of us now a part of what we're doing in the world, building his kingdom. Well, how do we do that? By helping others surrender to his kingship and living in full surrender to him. This is the way of the King. Oh, it's a lot easier to rebel or reject. It's a lot easier to get out of the world or to become like the world. It's a lot easier to be angry or apathetic, but here's the call of the King. It's so clear in the greater context. The call of the King is full surrender, full submission, And then living on mission for him in the world, but not of the world, building the body of Christ for the glory of this king. We are to be yeast where we live and serve and go to church. See, instead of us now evaluating, we engage. This is the way of the king. This is the pathway of the kingdom. So small, so insignificant, now massive. And if you look at the people who are following Jesus in this world, we see from such a small group, perhaps only a few women, perhaps 120, now over a billion. From small churches or small people, influence and lives changed. So how do we apply this? How do we take parables like these and say, okay, I want this parable to help me? And the first is, it's a way of thinking. Kingdom thinking, it gives us hope, where if we just evaluated what was going on in the midst of this life, we would feel and experience a hopelessness. This actually will give us hope, because now we can say, God, I trust you. We sang about that. God, I'm going to give to you what it is I can give to you, which is a sowing of your word, which is a gospel-changed life. I can love, I can be holy in the world, and then I'm going to trust you, and where it doesn't look like you're working, I'm going to understand that I'm a part of your plan to accomplish your purpose to the praise of your glorious grace. There are times, and even this week, talking with one of our elders, where I look around at Canada and I look around at what's going on and I feel a hopelessness. Why aren't there more people vibrant for Jesus? Why aren't there more people praying and passionately pursuing God? Why aren't there more people loving? Why is there so much, it seems, either anger or apathy? And for my heart and for yours, this parable would say, because we're in the kingdom and the king is ruling in this way. Take hope and be good stewards of what's going on. Take hope and say, my job, Isaiah, this is, remember the quote from Isaiah in Matthew 13? My job is to present, my job is to live, my job is to be for him who he wants me to be, and I won't lose heart. Why do you think Paul and Peter and so many others in the New Testament are just shouting this out? Be steadfast, immovable, always giving yourself to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. Well, why would I think my labor is in vain? Because the work of the king is not always on the surface. In fact, rarely is it on the surface. Or Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So allow ourselves, as we study the kingdom parables, to understand how the king works in this in-between time, and to say, I will surrender. I will choose his way. I won't be angry. I won't be apathetic, but in trust, I'll give myself to him so that others around me, in the midst of what could be a world that is filled with hopelessness, they will see my hope and ask me, what's the reason for your hope? And that's my challenge for you. So this emotional sense of how the king works, when we understand it, when our mindset is there, which is, I think, why these parables are here, because you remember that the 12 who were explained the parables, remember, to reveal and conceal, well, one of them committed suicide, Judas, but the other 11 all gave their lives for Jesus, all in. John's the only one who didn't die a martyr's death, and he died in extreme pain, boiled in oil, and then scarred, and then put on an island, which I'm thankful for, which we have the book of Revelation from. See, if they would have thought the kingdom was something different, something political or worldly powerful or all of those things, they would have abandoned their post. And so would we. Personally, let me say, if you're going through an incredibly difficult time, listen, if it's because of your sin, repent. Remember how Jesus introduces the kingdom of God? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Obviously, if it's sin in your life, repent of that sin. Get right with God. But if you're right with God and if you're seeking to serve him, if you're living in the kingdom, but you just personally, there's so much pain in your life right now, go to these parables and find hope and the courage and challenge to serve. To be patient, to be steadfast and immovable, giving yourself to the work of the Lord. So there's a hope, but there's also a challenge. A challenge to personally test our own worldview. To test how we live and respond to others. To test if we're actually serving the King or if we're missing out and we're being deceived. I told you there are many who take this as spiritual warfare, and most would jump to 2 Corinthians 10 that do and talk about the deception of the enemy. And I just want to affirm that almost all who serve Satan in terms of being deceived are being deceived. It's not a choice, it's a pattern of living, a pattern of thinking. And that's why Jesus gives us this in his word, right? We hold this up and we evaluate life through it. The word of God is sufficient. It's inspired. It's given to us so that we can understand life, not only understand life, so that we can know God, not only know God, so we can live for God. And so we come to a parable like this, small similes. And we say, God, help us understand so that we can have hope. Help us understand so that we can receive this challenge and be like this yeast and be in the world but not of the world, so that we can serve and respond, and help us to understand so that we can check our own lives and know that we belong to the King. I told you that Jesus started to preach and then continued to preach, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He also tells a story, kind of a story. There was children that were coming to him and he was kind of busy, and so his disciples said, get rid of these children, they're kind of a pain, and you know children other than Eloise are a bit of a pain sometimes. And Jesus says, no, stop. Let the little children come to me. And then he develops this and he says, you need faith like a child. What's the faith of a child? The faith of a child is when they jump, you'll catch them. It's this absolute confidence and trust in the goodness of, in this case, God, in the midst of everything that might tell you different. So do a heart check today. A heart check in terms of your own surrender to the King, not only personally in terms of your receiving of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but also in your surrender to his pathway. To say, I want to be one who live like a mustard seed. I don't have a lot to offer. But God chooses to use small things to accomplish great things, right? God chooses to use people like William Carey and even Adoniram Judson and even fill your name in the blank to accomplish his will. What happened in India and Burma? Not in their lifetimes, but after, because of Carey and Judson. In India, there are now millions who know Jesus. In fact, I would assume some of you in this room that are from there who know Jesus because of the faithfulness of one who, from a world's perspective, was such a massive failure. In Burma, he died not understanding the impact, but now thousands and thousands and thousands growing in their faith because of his faithfulness and his understanding of the kingdom. So really, the two questions. Do you have the faith as a child? Have you repented? Are you a part of the kingdom? Do you know the King personally because of what Jesus has done for you? And that's the most important question you could ever be asked. Do you know the King? The Messiah? The one who tells these stories? And second, not as important, but almost, if you want hope, and courage to serve. Do you know the pathway that the King has placed his subjects on? It's a pathway of humility, of full devotion, of being leaven in the world but not of the world. It's a pathway that will confuse those around us. Because where others are angry or give up, we stand firm, patient, trusting, knowing that the God of the Bible, the King we serve, is over all, different than all, and at work in powerful ways that perhaps we'll only see after we're in glory with the King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know as we study your word that there are those here that will see and those who will struggle. And so I pray in the power of your Holy Spirit that you would let us see, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might apply your word, that you would give us hope in the midst of any circumstance we're in, health in terms of how we live and serve and respond to you and to the world around us. And would you make us not only healthy subjects of your kingdom, but great citizens of Canada or wherever it is we're from, that we might be leaven, that we might see many impacted. Father, in your power, I would pray that the seeds we plant on behalf of you, our Master, would be those that would germinate and blossom, and that even in this nation, we would see a revival, if that be your will, of many that would trust in you, surrender to you, and follow you your way for your glory. And if not, that you would hold us firm. Help us be patient and passionate and pursue you and your ways. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.